a father's greatest gift to his children. And if you were to ask the question, what would be the greatest gift a father can give to his children? Some people would say, well, the greatest gift that a father can give to his children will obviously would be to continually impart the gospel to his children. But as much as God has called us to do that, we are faithful to do that, we recognize that God's job is to bring them to saving faith, not ours. So with that one aside, what is the father's greatest gift that he can give to his children? Some people would say it's money. You know, the greatest thing that you can leave for your children is an amount of wealth that they can spend however they want. Sometimes people say that the greatest gift you can give to your children is time. And so in our culture, time has been really reduced to let's do activities together and or let's see if we can keep our children doing a lot of things and give them all that they want. And really what becomes the focus is children become the focus in our family, in our marriage, rather than what we will see this morning. Sometimes they say worldly possessions. Other people say good work ethic. And you know, some of these things are good and okay. But what is the greatest gift that God wants us to give to our children? And I think if you take the scriptures and if you look at the passages in the New Testament that deal with family, Ephesians chapter 5 or Colossians chapter 3, what you will find is that the greatest gift you can give your children, fathers, is being a godly husband. Being a godly husband. A husband who has love for his wife. You need to be a godly, you need to have a godly sizzling marriage. Do you notice I put that sizzling part in there? Because sometimes people think that a godly marriage is one that has no joy, no happiness, nothing. And it's just like, yes, I gotta look like those Puritan pictures. But it doesn't have to look like that. It doesn't have to look like that. As a matter of fact, the picture that God wants us to display in our marriage is God's design for the world to see Christ in His church. Husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And you saw in Psalm 112 what this kind of godly husband, this kind of godly man has, the impacts that he has when he fears the Lord. You read that passage and you recount all the things that happen precisely because his desire is to be a godly husband, godly father. As a matter of fact, the thing that your children will see the most, it's not the money, and it's not even the time, or worldly possessions. What they will see the most is how you love your wife. And they will take that and learn from that and apply it to their lives. Your daughters will take that and see, this is the kind of husband I want to be part of my life, or maybe not, depending on the kind of example that we are. But this is so crucial. And oftentimes it's thrown out there. It's like, well, that's just one of those messages to you know, how to have a successful marriage. Well, you know, marriage is important to God. He designed it. He created it between one man and one woman for life. He designed it. And ultimately, what's at stake is the glory of Christ, because that was its original intended design. But not only that, it's also a qualification for ministry. If you want somebody, if you're looking for somebody, or somebody's looking to aspire to, for example, the office of elder, or even a deacon, God says, I'm not interested in all the knowledge they have. You know what I'm interested in first and foremost? Their marriage. Their family. Look at how they are in their marriage. Look at how they are in their family. And so as hard as it is this morning, especially in light of all this last week, this whole past week for me has been and for many of you who've been part of that, been a whirlwind of moving, packing, and getting everything back into our house, and we're in, and we're thankful to the Lord for that. I have not been as faithful in putting this to practice. And so this is a correction now as well, and an encouragement and a rebuke even in my own heart, that we can from here continue to strive to be those kind of husbands that God is calling us to be. And so for Father's Day, I want to address, and particularly fathers, because that's what today is about, it's about fathers. And fathers, this might hurt a little bit. It might. And I pray that it probably does, because oftentimes we don't do what God is calling us to do. We forget about it, we neglect it, we think it's all fixed and it's okay. We do a couple things and we stay in this pattern and habit, but we don't realize what we are called to do, what God is calling us to do in our lives for His glory. But you might be sitting here and say, well, I'm not a father. I'm not a father. But you might be a husband. So this message applies to all of the men in this room. It doesn't matter if you're married or not. It applies primarily to husbands, because this is what God's calling us to do. And this is really the greatest gift that we will give to our children, that we'll keep giving over and over and over. One of the things that as a pastor have the one of the hard privileges to do is to do funerals. And you know what you hear often in funerals? Oh, he loved my mom so much. Especially Christian funerals. He loved Christ, that it showed in his relationship with his wife. Over and over and over again. So your kids see this, and it gets passed down, and it gets passed down, and they see this, whether or not we are doing it right, or whether we are failing in some of these areas, they see this. So this applies primarily to husbands, but it also applies to the women here in this church. It applies to wives, one in the sense that wives, oftentimes you might be saying to yourself, you're reading the scripture and say, I wish my husband would know this. Even more, not only that he knows this, but that he lives this out and applies it to his life. But this is an opportunity for you wives not to check out, but to see this as an opportunity to pray for your husbands. You ever wonder what you need to be praying for? Ever wonder what, you know, you pray for the basic things, you know, safety, that God would protect them and bring home and at work. But what about him being the kind of husband that he's called to be? Not only that, wives, you will counsel other women who are half struggling marriages possibly. And you can encourage these wives to have more of a biblical view of what God's calling their husband, rather than them thinking that I have to have a soap opera view of marriage. But not only that, you can, wives, pray for your children. The young man that you have in your home, that will grow up to be, Lord willing, fathers, husbands and fathers. You can pray for them. But also your daughters. What kind of husband that are you thinking about is going to marry them? And so you can be praying along these lines. For the you young men who have not been married yet, I want to exhort you with God's word that this is the kind of man that God is calling you to be. This is no option. This is for all men. We have no outs. You're a man by God's design. And that's a privilege. But with that privilege comes tremendous, tremendous responsibility and accountability before God. And so this message applies to us, to you young men, and also to you young women, single who are here. They're saying, what kind of husband am I supposed to be marrying? Well, this is what this message is about this morning. It's not about whether this guy has great looks. It's not whether this guy has all the money. It's whether this young man is a godly man who loves Christ and is willing to sacrifice himself and give himself up for his church and in serving them and loving and leading and setting the example. That's the kind of husband you need to be looking for. So, with that said, this message is for all of us. And I encourage you that in the midst of this, to not only feel the sting, as I have, and even just going over these notes and preparing this message, this is exactly what, if I meet with men and I talk to them, this is exactly what I teach them in our counseling time. But I figured, you know, this is Father's Day. What would be a better blessing would be to teach it all to all of us. So now that everybody hears this, now you can ask each other and keep each other accountable. How are you doing in those areas? You ever wonder what to ask each other, men? Besides how weather is, how the house is coming, the next latest tools or games, what conversations should you have? Hey, how are you doing in loving your wife? Whoa! Imagine if we asked each other that regularly, what would happen in our church and in our marriages? How are you doing in leading? How are you doing in being the learner of your wife? So, again, this is all of us. Husbands, if you've ever wondered what you're supposed to be doing, if you've ever wondered whether you are a godly husband, then ask yourself this morning, do you possess these marks that we have that we're going to look at? Are they evident in your life right now? Is there a pattern in your life right now that shows you are a godly husband? So this morning we're going to get into your kitchen a little bit. And we're going to ask some questions. And I want you to think about it this way. If there were to be an interview of your wife, and the question came up, is your husband a godly husband? Would there be enough evidence in your life to prove that you are indeed a godly husband? If the answer to the question is no, then what are you going to do about it? Because according to God's word, being a godly husband is not an option. Being a godly husband is not just for elders. It's not just for the more spiritual person. Being a godly husband is a requirement for all husbands who love Christ. And so this morning, for our time that we have, we are going to look at three defining marks of a godly husband. And it is in living these three defining marks that you will give the greatest gift you can to your children. And not only to their children, to your children, but to their children as well. So the sermon that we're going to be looking at are three defining marks of a godly husband. And I have to give credit to my professor, Dr. Street. I've shared this before. He's the one who has had profound influence in me in biblical counseling. And this is what I learned from him. And when I learned from him, I was like, why has nobody ever told us this before? How come I never heard a message on this? Well, this is why we're doing this morning. So you can't say that anymore. What is the first defining mark of a godly husband? Well, first is this. A godly husband is the learner of his wife. Is the learner of his wife. If there is a person in your life in this earth that you must have a thorough knowledge about, it is not your friend. It is not your cousins or your siblings or your parents. It is your wife. And sadly today, most often, men are characterized, or husbands are characterized both in society, as quite the opposite. Men know many things about other things, and on the most important relationship, they know less. As a matter of fact, a lot of times, it is carried on as a badge of honor. Men say, who can understand a woman? They change all the time. But regardless of what the culture says, regardless of what even men in the church might say, what God says in His Word about husbands is most important. Indeed, we will be held accountable to it. So what then does it mean to be the learner of your wife? Well, I want to take you to a passage in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. If you can turn there in your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And we're coming right in the middle of Peter's letter. Peter is here addressing believers who are suffering persecution. He had just addressed wives in the first six verses of chapter 3. And now, he transitions to the husbands. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And look at what your Bible says there. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, Peter turns to husbands. And so this verse says here, right at the beginning, he says, in the same way as what? In the same way as what? Well, if you look at verse 1, that same phrase is used. Or some translation might say, likewise. Verse 1 says, in the same way you wives. Or likewise you wives. But that just keeps going back further to what? What are they supposed to be looking at? Or in particular, who are they supposed to be looking at and emulating in their lives? Well, if you go back to chapter 2, what Peter does is tell the believers there that you are to endure suffering in a way that honors God, that you have no excuse to sin when somebody sins against you. Just like Jesus did not sin when he who is perfect was accused of all wrong. And if you go back to verse 21, you read this, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." So according to these verses, wives and husbands are to emulate. They're to follow the example. They're to mimic the example of Christ, regardless of how the evil present world around them, regardless of how people are treating them. Christ is to be sought above all. And you are to entrust yourself to Him, seeking to glorify Him at every cost. It is in this way that husbands are to pattern their lives after Christ. That is, that even though you may have a wife who does not honor you, who does not respect you, and even worse, and there's been cases of this, wives who ridicule their husbands. Husbands, you must have a settled resolve in your own heart that what you're doing is not for your wife, but for Christ. For Christ. That even though it may be the most difficult task you may have undertaken, you must seek to be the learner of your wife. And it doesn't matter if she accepts it or treats your efforts of being a godly husband with disdain. As Christ did, you must be concerned at honoring God above everything else. Now, with that context in mind, what does it mean to be the learner of your wife? Well, Peter says that the husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way. You husbands, the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Peter, that word means to have a full comprehensive knowledge, a full grasp and a thorough understanding of your wives. It means to be knowledgeable, to have a conscientious sensitivity to your wife. You are called, husbands, to be the expert about your wife. It means to be the student of your wife. Husbands, your wife is one whom God has given you the privilege to know and enjoy more than any other earthly relationship. Husbands are to continually live with their wives in this most intimate way of knowing them, understanding her in this way. And if you're going to be a godly husband, you gotta know your wife. This is the gift that's gonna give over and over and over again. Husbands who follow this honor Christ. But understand that this is not just do this in your life and everything will be okay. As a matter of fact, husbands, you cannot put any of this, what I'm talking to you today, to practice unless you yourself have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Unless you have been granted the faith and repentance to turn from your sin and trust in Christ alone to save you from your sin. This is for godly husbands. This is the call that God has given to us. Now, just like any other subject that we're given, work or project that we endeavor to do to succeed, you have to be willing to invest a lot of time, a lot of energy, and make sacrifices necessary to accomplish this. And this is true of being your wife's learner, the student of your wife. It'll take deliberate effort. You will have to sacrifice possibly hobbies. You will have to, instead of coming home and being like, serve me, you're going to have to put that aside and say, I'm here to serve her. Why? Because by and large, God has given us wives, precious gifts, especially as He treated it here in verse 7. And He's given us a gift, but the ability and the joy of being the learners of our wives. This admonition is given primarily to husbands. Do you know, in those first 6 verses, the wife is never told to live with her husband in an understanding way? Do you know why? Because wives naturally do that. They know us the best. They understand us the best. This admonition is given to husbands because husbands have a hard time of doing this for their wives. This is why this is ours. It is actually a command. It is a command that we are to do before God that has not only practical implications, but even spiritual implications, as we will see here in a little bit. Understand this then, husbands. Everything in this world will seek to undermine this very thing in your life. There are many good things that will want to call your attention, to say, focus on me, pay attention to me. For example, sometimes children can take precedent over being the learner of their wives. Sometimes hobbies can take precedent over being the learners of our wives. And even sometimes friends can take precedent over being the learners of our wives. But as husbands, we are called to protect this relationship. We must make a deliberate, conscious decision on a daily basis to be the learner of our wives. And Peter goes on to say, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Now, a lot of people and a lot of women have a problem with this. They say, wow, what is that? Why? That's kind of chauvinistic, Peter. Before you start throwing stones, understand what Peter is referring to. You see, back in the garden, when God looked at Adam, He had said He created everything 6 days. Everything was good. And He said, and He rested on the seventh, and He said, everything is very good. But then we see one thing that is not good. And He said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a suitable helper. So God does. And He fashions him. Know what He fashions. He doesn't give him a mom. He doesn't give him a dad. Or sisters. Or siblings. Or cousins. Or friends. What does He do? He gives him a wife. A wife. That is beautiful. That was the crowning act of creation. Wife is a gift to her husband. Some people take this passage to mean, well, the women are inferior, but that's not what it's talking about. They take it to mean that the women are doormats. That's not what it's talking about either. As a matter of fact, it's talking about the exact opposite. They are precious. They are a gift. And we will be held accountable to how we treat our wives. Peter goes on to say that we are to show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. That is, she is also the recipient of the grace that is offered to us in Christ. She is a believer, and you're to honor her. He said, but he says, someone weaker. I'm not weak. Physically speaking, by design, women are weaker in what they can lift and what they can carry and what they can do. Even women who, quote, are bodybuilders and the big muscle ladies, even them, they can't lift a whole lot. God designed us men to care for them, to do the hard tasks for them. Women are limited physically more than men, and as such, he says, we are to show her honor. How do you do that? You cherish her as you would an expensive piece of china. The idea of honor is treat her delicately. My wife has these china dishes at home that are only brought out, well, actually right now they're packed. But one of these days they'll be brought out and they'll be put on display, right, ladies? And so you bring those out and you use those. But when you're done with them, you don't take these pieces of dishes and start throwing them like frisbees. As a matter of fact, some of you don't even wash them in the dishwasher because you don't want the dishwasher to destroy them. What do? Get a nice little cloth, wipe them down, wash them with some special soap probably, and then you put them nice back on the shelf so that they can be displayed. Peter says, this is how we are to treat our wives. This is the kind of learner that we are to be with our wives. She is to be treated with utmost value, not like some everyday common dishes, but the most expensive china. In other words, you're to cherish her and seek to learn her because she is worth more than all the money in the world. Husbands, if you no longer seek to live with your wives in an understanding way, this will not only affect your relationship with your wife, but it will also affect you spiritually. Notice what it says. The resolve there, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Wow. This is very interesting because I have sometimes, in the past, I've had men come to my office, or just even conversations with men, and they're just doing lousy. And I've done this too in my own life. Just, man, what is going on? How come I feel like my prayers are bouncing off the ceilings? And you know what Peter says? You know what God says? The reason why is because you have not been the kind of husband that God is calling you to be. Because if you're not willing to do what God's already revealed in Scripture, why is He going to answer other prayers for you? So, husbands, if your spiritual walk is falling apart, if you feel distance from God, you need to check. Your primary responsibility is, how are you doing with your wife? How are you doing with your wife? See, a godly husband is one who is the learner of his wife. Who's the learner of his wife? As husbands, we need to learn our wives' unique, special, what makes her unique, what makes her special. And we need to appreciate those things. My wife is different than all of you, ladies. And there's things that make her unique and different. And I gotta understand those and know those. But even more than just the basic things that are out there, you know, from what's your favorite color, what do you like to eat. Even more than that, friends and men, you need to know where your wife is spiritually, where she is in her walk with the Lord. Ask yourself this, when was the last time you asked your wife what she has been learning from her Bible reading? From attending Wednesday night Bible study? What memory verses is she working on? And are you encouraging her? Are you praying with her and for her even when she's not present? Friends, this is our privilege. This is our joy. This is what God is calling us as men. As husbands, we need to be the learners of our wives. Learn what are her concerns, her fears, her joys, her desires, her goals. Not just when you were dating. You know, when you were dating, this is exactly the stuff that you were trying to find out. And for many couples, it dies at marriage, at the wedding. Then it becomes, okay, we got to get bills, we got to get cars and houses and insurance and bills and groceries and bills. I mean, it just becomes the focus rather than the marriage relationship. God is calling us to be the learners of our wives. The husband that takes the time to do this and honor God will be the kind of husband that will bless his children from life. Not only from here, but even their children as they model that. You know, oftentimes as I talk to men, I hear, I've never had that model before in my life. You know what? I've never had it modeled in my life either. As a young man, my parents weren't believers. And so you saw a lot of things and you were just, as a kid, I was like, man, I don't know if I want to do that. I don't want to do that. But regardless of how we were brought up, if God has given you a new heart, if you have turned from your sin and trusted in Him as your Lord and Savior, He can make you and He can teach you how to be the godly husband He's calling you to be. And this is the gift that keeps on giving. So the first defining mark or characteristic of a godly husband is that you need to be the learner of your wife. The second is a godly husband is to be the leader of his wife. The leader of his wife. See, husbands are held responsible by God for everything that goes on in their homes, especially in their relationship with their wives. This is what you have been designed for, to bear the weight of this in your life. Why? Because God has made husbands the head of the home. For example, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." Why? "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body." 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of woman, and God is the head of Christ." There was a natural design of roles that God has given in the family. And for the husband, he is called to be the leader of his home. But there are many wrong views of what it looks like to be a leader of the home. Some men have adopted wrong views of this. For example, some believe that being a leader of the home means that you are a dictator. They believe that the husband is the army of one, that the family is created to serve the husband, that they are there to accomplish the husband's needs. This is what I call the fan and grape approach. The fan and grape, that is, if I need something, I snap my fingers and my kids should come over, fan me up, and put grapes in my mouth. That's the dictator approach. It's a wrong approach. Others believe a leader in the home means being a dominator. That is, they believe that the man is to make all the decisions in the marriage without even talking or consulting or speaking with his wife, whom, by the way, God said is supposed to be your helper. Others believe that a godly leader in the home means being demanding. That is, you need to make your wife submit. I mean, I've talked to men who have said, "I've made my wife submit to me." And I stopped and I take them to the pastor and I said, "Show me in the Bible where it says you are supposed to make your wife submit to you." Well, it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands." Right. But it didn't say for you to make her. But there is a wrong view and wrong understanding of men that they teach, that they believe that they're supposed to make their wives. The Bible never says that a husband's to make their wives submit. As a matter of fact, in those passages, the responsibility. As a matter of fact, even in Ephesians 5, for example, there is several verses for the wife and many for the husband. He said, well, what is leadership supposed to look like in the home? Leadership for the husband is to be servant leadership. Servant leadership. And you learn this from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now I want you to take your Bibles real quick and go to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. You see this with Jesus dealing with his disciples. In Mark chapter 10 and verses 42 to 45, Jesus teaches what true biblical leadership is supposed to look like. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45. Notice what it says, beginning in verse 42. Calling them to himself, Jesus said, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And for whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is Jesus' definition of what a leader is to be. This is spelled out here. Let me give you context real quick as we jump in here and look at this. Jesus had just finished discussing with James and John, who came up to him and said, Lord, we want both you to grant us a wish. We want one to sit on your right and one to sit on your left. We want to be in the position of authority in your kingdom. They wanted power. They wanted authority. They wanted to exercise authority, not just to have it, but to exercise it over other people. And so Jesus responds to not only them, but to the disciples, all of them who were there present. Verse 41 tells us, hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. Not because they were mad for asking that, but because of James and John's audacity to ask him, and they didn't do it themselves. They wanted that position over and over and over. They were always arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Even when Jesus had just predicted to them what's going to happen to him, that he has to go to Jerusalem, die on the cross, pay sin's penalty, but on the third day rise again. And in passages like that, right immediately right after, they're arguing who's going to be the greatest. So what Jesus tells them, he says, you know what? Let me explain to you what worldly leadership is. He says, you know that those who are recognized, verse 42, as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. The idea of lord it over them means to rule over. The idea here is that of using one's position of authority over a people for his own personal gain and advantage and their disadvantage. That is, they use their position to get people to do what they want with no concern for them. And in the original, the word is intensified. It shows that they use this and abuse this authority. Not only did the Lord over them, he says he exercised authority. It means exactly that with the idea of unfavorableness to those under their authority. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying that this is the way in which the world shows what leadership is. The people are in it for themselves and will use and abuse those who are under them to get what they want. They are like leeches sucking the life of others so that they can get bigger and better and fatter. And it sounds a lot like we see today in our culture. And even sometimes in politics. But Jesus says, this is not the way you're supposed to be. This is not the way you're supposed to be. He says, for you who have been redeemed by me, it's different. Notice the contrast. Verse 43, but, that's a contrast. If you mark any words in your Bible, those are, that's a conjunction showing this is the contrast. I'm about to tell you something different. This is directly opposed to what I just told you. Verse 43, but this is not the way among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. This is what godly leadership looks like. One who is a servant. It speaks of those, the term servant means, it speaks of those who seek to the advancement of others' interest, even at the sacrifice of their own interests. This is the word where we get in our English translation, deacon. They seek the welfare of others at the great cost to themselves. And I just want to say that this word right here defines our deacon very well. This man, Russ Vick, has served and given himself with no thought of getting anything in return. But that's the idea. That's what God is calling all of us to do. But then he also uses a different term. He says, we are to be also the slave of all. What's the difference between a servant and a slave? The difference is that one is, a servant is one who gives, without anything in return, putting other people's needs before themselves. But a slave is one who is totally committed to another. And so Jesus is saying that true leadership, one that honors God, is one that seeks to be totally committed to another's interest, even at the great cost to themselves. But he doesn't stop here. He says, let me show you. And he does. Later on. But he quotes why he came. It's one of my favorite verses in the book, or the Gospel of Mark, is actually the whole theme of the whole book. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. That's the leadership. That's the kind of leadership that we're supposed to be as fathers, as husbands, as disciples. Jesus shows them the ultimate example by telling them what He, the God-man, who could have called and used His authority to get everybody to bow down right before Him, He says, and do whatever He wants them to do. He says, that's not what I came. I came here to serve. I came here with the intention, and first and foremost, of glorifying my Father by accomplishing His work that He's given me to do. And that is going to the cross, being man's only hope for salvation, as He who was perfect was the substitute in our place, died and was punished, and the full wrath of God was poured upon Him for our sin. And then on the third day, He rose again. He came ultimately to give His life as a ransom for many. Husband, this is the kind of leader God is expecting us to be, to lead, to put others' interest, and in this case, our wives. It is a leadership that seeks to meet the needs of your wife. Ask yourself this question: can you name one thing that your wife needs right now? You say, well, yeah, I have a whole list. It's called the honey-do list. Beyond that, as a leader, it is our responsibility to know those things of their lives, their hearts, things that are upon their shoulders that shouldn't be on their shoulders, but can be on ours. And then with God's help and for His glory, seek to meet those needs. It is a leadership with the purpose of honoring Christ in everything you do. Can you say to your wife, follow me as I follow Christ in every way and every area of your life? In your time, how you spend your time. In your talents, how you use your God-given abilities and resources. Maybe even in your money. In the end, it is a leadership that lays down your own perceived rights for the glory of Christ and the benefit of your wife. That, my friends, is what biblical servant leadership is. And that's what God is expecting of us as husbands. That's what He's expecting of us. It is when we push that off and say, well, I'm never going to get down and wash anybody else's feet. My wife doesn't deserve that. It is at that point that all of a sudden you have to ask yourself, did Christ do that for you? Is that what He did? Absolutely not. And it doesn't matter how much your dad reflected that in your life or not. God is calling you to now, from this day forward, to be the kind of husband that honors and loves and leads his wife. Remember, you are the one that sets the tone for the home. If your home is not going right, don't look at your wife. Look in the mirror. You're the one that sets the tone, that sets the pace. You're the living example. And if you want things to be different in your home, change begins in your own life first and foremost. This is what God is calling us to be. See, as godly husbands, one of the first defining characteristics is that we need to be the learner of our wives. But the second is this. As a godly husband, we need to be the leaders of our wives. And finally, a godly husband is to be the lover of his wife. So you have three L's. Learner, leader, lover. Okay, learner, leader, lover. That's it. Learner, leader, lover. Now you can ask each other the question, how are you doing in being the learner of your wife? How are you doing in leading your wife? How are you doing being the lover of your wife? Ask. Ask me those questions. Ask one another those questions. I need to be held accountable to that too. This is what God is calling us to do. This is the impact that we'll have, not only in our time, but also the generations to come. You see, the ultimate defining mark of a godly husband is that he is the lover of his wife. Turn to now to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're not going to go through the whole passage because there's a lot in there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. This is a verse that husbands are to memorize, think about, dwell upon, consider. This is not an option. This is not just a good suggestion in how to have a successful marriage. This is from the Creator who made you, telling you what you're called to do. And it is the greatest privilege that we can have as husbands. And the greatest gift that we can give to our children. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Notice that it is directed specifically to husbands to love their wives. This is a command. He's saying here, in the original, it is to make it a habit of your life to love your wife. It is not an option. And you better believe that if your motivation is to honor God in this, He will give you the strength to carry it out. You say, well, what is love? What is love? Is He talking about here, as our world says, love is simply based upon feeling? I feel good about my wife. I feel like I felt when we were first dating. This is the predominant popular view of our society. You see this in popular TV shows that promote falling in love solely based on one's attraction or how that the other person makes you, quote, feel. Love is merely a feeling good about someone in that particular circumstance. But that is not what biblical love is. Biblical love is defined by God in this passage, and particularly how a husband is to love his wives. God in the Bible defines love not as a feeling, but as a conscientious effort that seeks to meet the needs of his wife. He here in Ephesians 5:25, it is to meet the needs of your wife. That is love. Love in the Bible is an action word. It is something that you do, not feel. Feelings come after we do. Notice what the text does not say. It doesn't say, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and felt good about her. It doesn't say that. It says, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is looking, friends, back at the cross. If you notice the word loved in the second, when it's referring to Christ, it is in the past tense. It is looking at the ultimate sacrifice that Christ paid for his church. Now, if this verse said, as I might have said this before, if this verse said, husbands, love your wives, that might be okay. That might be pretty easy to do. But it doesn't say that. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It is a God-like love. It is a love that gives without expecting anything in return. Just like Jesus has loved the church and gave himself up for her. And in order for us to get a full understanding of the weight of Christ's love for the church, think and ponder for a moment at what Jesus actually did. Christ, being fully God, took upon himself the limitations of humanity and became a man. He, the creator of the universe, the one who spoke it into existence out of just a mere word, and it was done. Just like he said, he entered his creation as a God-man, and he came, as we just read in Mark, to pay sin's penalty by dying on the cross. Jesus showed by his actions, not by his feelings, not even by his words, by telling us, but by his actions, how he loved his bride, the church. Then he rose again on the third day. Jesus willingly gave his life for all who would repent of their sins and embrace him as their Lord and Savior. This is the kind of love that he's expecting us to do. Now I want you to pause and think about that. Because there's been many objections to this. And one of the primary objections that I hear from husbands is this: well, you don't know my wife. And my response is, you're absolutely right. I don't know your wife. And from the sounds of what you're telling me, it seems tough. But there's always two sides to the story. But I do know this. I do know the church. I know a little bit about the church. And I'm part of the church. And I know myself. And I know that I am not lovely. And I know that I am really hard to get along with. And I know that I feel like I'm selfish. That all I think about is myself. I know that. And yet, before the foundations of the world were made, God chose me to be one of His. And He sent His Son to pay the price to save me and redeem me from my sin. Jesus died on the cross to glorify His Father and to provide the only way that sinners like you and me can be reconciled to Him. I don't deserve this love. I didn't earn it. Yet He demonstrated it. He who did not do anything to deserve what He got gave it all. For me and for you. That's the kind of love that God is telling us to do, husbands. Man, that's the kind of love that God is calling us to do. And you can practice this not just waiting for you to when you get your wife. You can practice this with your parents. You can practice this with your siblings. You can practice this with your friends. A servant-like love, a love that seeks to put their needs above themselves. It is a love that seeks to do whatever the wife needs without expecting anything in return. Many men say, well, I will only love her if she does what I want. So there's a condition there. I will only do it because of what I can get out from her. So I'll be nice to her. I'll serve her. I'll take out the trash. I'll wash the dishes. I'll ask her how she's doing and walk with the Lord because I want something else at the end. Yeah, this is not the way that Jesus loved the church. I love doing counseling. I love to meet with people. I love to see the Word of God come alive in people's lives. And I remember as I started learning how to do this, and I'm still growing and still learning now, but I used to meet with one of our elders, Dan. And one of the things that I've always observed from him is he would always say to couples, he would say, especially to the husbands, he would look him in the eye and he says, Your love must cost you something. If it doesn't cost you anything, then it's not biblical love. Even just saying that to you right now, I'm like, wow. Seriously? It must cost you something? It must cost me something? Absolutely. If I'm just doing everyday things that really are just everyday things, but it really doesn't cost me nothing, then it's not biblical love. It must cost me something. Whether it be sleep, whether it be money, whether it be time, whatever it is. Maybe even sacrifice. Instead of working longer, you cut work regardless of how much money you're going to lose, and you say, I'm going to go and spend time with my wife. That's most important. Now imagine for a moment that you come home from work. You've been working all day, 4 a.m., some of you from 3:30 to about 7:30 p.m. You're coming home, and while you're driving home, all you can think about is, oh, I just want to sit on that couch. The nice cup of tea, peach tea, ice. And I just want to sit for a moment in quietness. I just want to maybe turn a channel or two, just sit there for a little bit, just get a couple minutes of just solitude, just a little bit. When you arrive, you open the door to your house, and to your dismay, you discover that there is no meal cooking. The kids are running wild, and you're wondering where your wife is at. Where is she at? A minute goes by, and your wife comes out of the bedroom from disciplining this one child for the 10th time that day. She's been working hard just like you have all day. But with no breaks. No breaks. What would a loving husband do? A loving husband would tell his wife to sit down on the couch. Get her a drink of water. Make dinner. Feed the children. Put their jammies on. Do some family worship if they do it at night. Put the kids to bed. Come back and clean the house. That, my friend, cost that kind of man something. It cost him his, quote, me time. It cost him his quiet, his meal. But you know what? His wife has been doing that every single day. Now, you're tired too, yes, but so is your wife. You've worked hard all day, yes, but so did your wife. Yet, since you are the leader of your home, you are expected by God to love your wife that way. See, that's the difference. I always have a hard time to see, you know, there's women who say, no, I can do whatever my husband can do in the home. I should be, you know, there's people who believe that women should be the leaders of their homes and not the husband. And when those roles are reversed, it impacts everything. The children see it, the church sees it, and it impacts the view of Christ in the church. There has to be a head, and God designed that, biblically speaking, that the husband is supposed to be the head. And you're supposed to be bearing all the weight. There are things that your wives are on her shoulders that shouldn't be on her shoulders, that should be on the husband's shoulders. But that's not the opposite. Sometimes there's things on our shoulders that don't belong on our wife's shoulders. It's the husband. We are held accountable for this. This is serious. As a matter of fact, if there is no love in the house, for example, Dr. Streeter used to always say, if there's no love in the house, go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, and it says this, we love because He first loved us. And then he says, go look in the mirror. If there's no love in the home, it's the husband's responsibility. Husbands, we have a huge responsibility. We have a weight. As a matter of fact, this gives wives the freedom to become the kind of women that God have made them to be when we function in this role. So the question is this, are you a godly husband? Are you a godly husband? Husbands, if you really want to be a man, you know, oftentimes people say, to be a man, you need to be like John Wayne, tough, nothing bothers you, you can chew a bullet and spit it out even if you get shot by a lot of bullets. You just be the tough cowboy guy. But I don't see anybody more tougher, harder than our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. If you really want to be a man, if you really want to be a godly husband, if you really want to give the gift that keeps giving to your children over and over and over again, be a godly husband who has a sizzling marriage for the glory of God. That's what we're called to do. I encourage you husbands to evaluate yourself based upon God's Word. Don't leave this morning thinking, great, maybe we can change the subject after discipleship. Your wife heard the message. And she's going to bring it up. How are you going to do today, husband? I asked my wife, you know, babe, this week, and even leading this, my whole time has been consumed a lot with the house and getting things ready, that I was looking at this message and I'm like, I shouldn't be preaching this. I have not done this. And she says to me, it's okay. Recognize it. Turn and honor God from here on out in it. What a gracious response. And that's what I encourage you to, husbands. Don't let it just rebuke you. Do something about it. By God's strength, respond rightly. If you're not living out these marks of a godly husband, then by all means, ask the Lord to reveal that. Ask Him to convict you of it. And then repent and ask Him for His forgiveness. And even ask your wife to forgive you. And then commit yourself to being the learner, the lover, and the leader of your wife. But you say, well, I don't know if I've been the kind of godly husband. This is what I'll leave you with. Find a babysitter, if you have kids, find a babysitter. Go somewhere to a park or somewhere where you're going to be quiet together and ask your wife this. How have I been the learner of you? How have I been the leader? And how have I been the lover? And take it like a man. Listen. And by God's grace, seek to honor Him in those areas. It is when we do that, it is when we learn from that, that marriage is transformed to what God has designed it to be. A reflection of Himself with His church to the world. That Christ does make a difference, not just in eternity, but now in our lives now. Where else are people supposed to see godly marriages if not in the church? It begins with us husbands. It begins with us men. And this is the greatest gift that we can give our children. Father, thank You so much for this morning. Thank You for the opportunity to gather around Your Word and for the conviction that it brings in our lives. And I pray, Father, that You would help us as men and husbands and even the young men to strive to become, even now, not next week, not next year, not when everything's perfectly fine, But now, today, right after we're done with this service, to be the learner, the leader, and the lover of our wives. Ultimately, may we love because You first loved us. May we give of ourselves freely and joyfully, knowing that You are honored in that, knowing that that can never be taken away when we do things as an act of worship before You. Help us, Father, as men, to set the tone and pace not only for our homes, but also for the church. And may our lives be a reflection of the gospel of Jesus Christ in everything that we say, do, and think, for Your glory and Your namesake alone. Amen.